Everyone here, and it certainly is a joy and a blessing to be here in San Antonio. I was noticing for the June 10th manner, and we'll read that, June 10th, bloody hell. Lord, teach us to pray, Luke 11:1. In brief, our prayers to be acceptable to God must express confident faith, loving esteem and reverence, full sympathy with the divine plan and submission to the divine will, childlike dependence upon God, acknowledgement of sins and shortcomings, and desire for forgiveness, with humble craving for the divine guidance and protection. These may not always all be expressed in words, but such must at least be the attitude of the soul. I saw that and I said, well, we might as well talk about prayer here. That's what the, I looked at that manna text. And I think we've discussed this once before. You were way up there once, the last time we were there. There are a number of senses, and this is from the Faith Foundation booklet. There are a number of senses in which the word prayer is used. One, petition. Two, intercession. Three, entreaty. Four, supplication. Five, confession. Six, invocation. Seven, blessing. Eight, praise. Nine, thanksgiving. 10, adoration. And 11, devotion. Is this? Now I won't see it all. These all imply communion with God as the center of power and the giver of every perfect gift. While the subject of prayer is wide and its phases many and impossible to comprehend in a sentence, one thing is especially prominent, namely, that the only prayers that are heard and answered by Jehovah are those uttered according to his will. You might want to look at some, we'll bring some of these scriptures out a little bit later on. I won't go through that now. But Bruce, what was the time on this? 7 to 8? Oh, we got started a little early, is that what it was?
Actually, it was 6:40 to 7:40.
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't have the program in front of me.
We got a little bit late.
No, that's fine, I have no problem with that. In reprint 4983, and you might want to look at that, the prayers of the new creation. The object of prayer is to bring the heart and the mind of the child of God into contact with the heart of God, that he may be enabled thus most fully to realize the fatherhood of God, his love, and his deep interest in every item of our welfare. That in deep affliction, we may unburden our hearts to God and thus have forcibly brought to our attention his love and care and wisdom. For our encouragement, not his. For our strengthening, not his. And for our joy. And this opportunity is not for us to instruct Jehovah on how to arrange matters for the best, but to bring our hearts to realize him as the center of wisdom and power, that having unburdened our hearts, we may be prepared to listen for his answer and his advice through his word. There are a number of things we're going to take in this period of time we're going to look at here is prayer, the necessity of it, the exclusiveness of it, and the effectual prayers of a righteous man and prayer in the Bible. Dear brethren, those who have made that consecration and walking in the narrow way, we have access to the throne of grace. I believe that's Hebrews 4:16. While prayer is a privilege, and it's not a command, yet our condition makes it a necessity. We were all born in sin, conceived in iniquity. So we'll talk about that a little later. So because of the fall of man from his original perfection, our flesh has imperfections, frailties, and yet we as new creatures have responsibility for these weaknesses. And the only way to discharge these responsibilities is to go to the throne of grace and there obtain help in time of need. And we know he tells us there, how often can we come? In every time of need. So whoever, therefore, goes frequently to the throne of grace, in prayer, indicates that he or she recognizes the necessity of using the opportunity which God has provided in his interest and as his privilege. But the person who does the proper amount of watching will have no difficulty in determining when he ought to pray. If he watches properly, he will continually see something about which to pray. If he foresees trouble and says, tomorrow morning I will pray about the matter. Well, in this particular instance, he is making a mistake. As soon as one has any thought or idea of a coming difficulty, he should make it the subject of prayer. To him that knocketh, we know the scriptures teach us, it shall be open. So whoever seeks the divine pleasing will find it. And as we know, in Romans 3:10-23, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. We all fall short. For we all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. When Adam was created, he was perfect mentally, morally, and physically. He had perfect communion with his Maker. However, when Adam just willfully disobeyed his Creator, that sweet communion was broken. I have a number of scriptures, but we won't go through that now. So when Adam was created, as we stated a moment ago, he was perfect. He had that opportunity direct to go to have communion with the Almighty God. Again, Hebrews 4:16. And we can come there in every time of need. Prayer is a gentle term for all manner of petitions. Whether it's a request, a hymn, or an expression of thanksgiving and praise. The word supplication seems to carry with it the thought of a continuous request, a repeated prayer. A longing desire, a waiting for the Lord to grant our petitions. Well, as the poet said, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The Jewish nation, by means of their law covenant that was made with God, were in covenant relationship to him. and were therefore permitted to pray to him, However, God does not regard all prayers, but only those offered by persons in a particular attitude of mind and a certain covenant relationship. Those outside, even though sincere, honest, Gentile, they did not have the privilege which Israel possessed until AD 36. Remember in Daniel 9:25-27, I believe it is, that our Lord would be, help me out there, I have my Bible here, I'm not looking at it. Hebrews 9:25, the 70 weeks. Is that not right? Daniel. Did I say Daniel?
Said Hebrews.
Well, for some reason, I'm at dinner there and putting up your stuff. 7 weeks have been decreed for your people, this is 9:24 that of Daniel, and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Then, I'm going to skip to 26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined. But anyway, I read that, but I didn't want to get into that particular portion of it. For some reason, I'm not functioning as I normally do. But anyway, it was not until AD 36. We know the nation of Israel, their house was left unto them desolate. In the chapter, Matthew chapter 23, the last two verses, their house was left unto them desolate. Our Lord was put to death in the middle of that last week of the 70. 3.5 years later, they lost their polity. But 3.5 years later, individually, no. But in AD 36, we know that it was not opened up. They did not have access until AD 36, and the first Gentile convert, we all know, was Cornelius. So during this gospel age, all who have made consecration to God have become spiritual sons of God and may ask of him as their father, and may come to him boldly, confidently, to the throne of grace and prayer. The Gentiles had no access prior to AD 36. Those who have made a consecration to God, those who have not made a consecration to God have no advocate through whom to approach him. Remember in 6:14 of John, and he tells us what? No man can come to me. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But it's in 6:44. No man can come to me except what? The Father who sent me glory. So here again, he's not drawing the world of mankind, dear brother. Maybe they understand that. But the thing of it is, aren't we thankful today that you and I have been blessed to have access to the Creator of the universe? I find that in many instances I had the audacity to question, why me, Lord? There's so many intelligent individuals in the world, and I had the audacity to question God, why me? But here again, we were talking on the table this evening, God doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the heart. And this back and forth there at the dinner table this evening. Brethren, in order to come to the throne of grace, we have to keep our hearts what? Keep
pure.
Pardon?
Pure.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, if this is not kept, we don't have access. God doesn't hear sinners. We know that today. But you have been blessed. Of all the billions of people that have been on this earth, you are the ones that have access to the and communion with the great Creator. But we know all things are from the Father through the Son. And here again, in 6:44 of John and 6:65 of John, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And he was looking at fish. And I was chastised for questioning the Almighty God. I hadn't thought of it in that sense, but a dear sister told me, you have the audacity to question God. I haven't did that anymore. But the thing of it is, brethren, we have been blessed with the eye to see and with the ear to hear. And if we're faithful until death, we reign with him. Those who come in the spirit of prayer and with the real desire for those blessings which God has promised to give will see that prayer is a privilege that is restricted to a certain class. Well, we know in John 9:31, God does not hear sinners. We have that. Here we are. Here again, please be patient with me this evening. I've been having some problems here. My ankles are swelling up on me. Those who do esteem it a privilege may as well, those who do not esteem it a privilege may as well not come. For God has not yet made any proposition to the world. Prayer is the privilege of God's children. Here again, we talked about Cornelius. Cornelius was a man who sought harmony with God. Although he prayed for years and gave much alms, yet his prayers and alms did not come up before God until an appropriate time. It was not until Jesus had died and ascended up on high in AD 36 when it was opened up to the Gentiles. There to appear in the presence of God for us. And 3.5 years after the cross, at the end of the time of special favor to the Jews, that 70 weeks it ended, this man's prayers and alms came up before God as a memorial. But even then, he must send men to Joppa to invite Peter, St. Peter, to come to his home and instruct him how to receive the blessing of God in Christ. So when Cornelius accepted Christ, it was at this time our Lord became his advocate. Is he the advocate for the world? No, brother. Only for those who are walking in the narrow way. Eventually, we know the mediation is going to take place, but not until the last member of that little flock, until these are gone. Not until that has been completed will the blessings flow out back to mankind. Was it not Aaron, Moses and Aaron, when they came out of that second, out of the most holy here? What did they come out to do? Bless all their fellow men. So here again, the grace covenant, dear ones, is still in effect. It hasn't gone. You have those three wives. But the grace covenant, the church is still, aren't they still under that, Brother Wilmore? Aren't they under the grace covenant? But we know there's a new covenant that's going to be made with Israel. But they have to wait. They can't have preeminence above that top stone up there. So here again, after he was made, he was told how what he needed to do. It was at this particular point in time that our Lord became his advocate. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. Thereafter, he had the privilege of access to the Father at the throne of grace. I know there are those who will disagree with me in this regard as far as people praying, but here again, did not Israel have exclusivity for that 70 weeks? Gentiles didn't have any way, and it's the same way now. You have to go into the holy. This is where all of the enlightenment comes from. After you've tied yourself up and you recognize that what was coming through that gate, when you go into that most holy, you've been blessed with the Holy Spirit. Now, someone brought that up. I believe the sister, I know it was you, Sister Ruth, somebody brought that up at the table in regards to, I forget what the question was at the table. I was trying to go back to it, but I can't. I'll come back. In John 15:7, and the Faith Foundations, the Edgars, the book they put out, John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. Notice, it's conditional. If ye abide. There are two conditions. Abiding in Christ, and his words abiding in you, says us. Even to those who have become sons of God, our Lord intimates the danger of losing the privilege of prayer. It is limited to certain people under certain conditions. It does not say that anybody may ask what he will, if you'll notice in that particular scripture, showing who may ask, ye believers who are in me, whose wills are buried or immersed into the will of Christ. So we can see only those can abide in Christ who are in Christ. I'm not giving you any of the I'm getting all this from. This was in Volume 6, page 679, is what I'm reading from right now. Those who abide in Christ must have gotten into him by faith, repentance, and consecration. Pointing out the necessity for our continuance under his care, in Volume 6, page 120. And not only that they have entered into a consecrated relationship, but they are remaining there. That they are members of the body of Christ who are in good standing. Again, he said, my words abide in you. Second. So abiding in Christ implies that the will has been wholly swallowed up and the will of Christ. And if the supplicant's own will is gone, he surely would consult the words of Christ before framing a petition to the Father in Christ's name. someone mentioned that, I don't know who that was a little bit earlier, about my son, give me thine heart. If we've given it up, it's not ours anymore. What is effective prayer? What is effective prayer? That's in the Faith Foundation booklet, also on page 145. Effective prayer is that which invokes God's aid in bringing to effect the many details of His glorious plan of salvation. The Almighty God will not incline His ear to any except they pray according to His will. So we therefore conclude that every prayer to be effective must be offered with His glorious plan of salvation in view, the details of which are contained in the Scriptures. I continually ask before I come up on the podium, and I noticed this wasn't the case this evening, but I continually ask the brethren. We were in Chicago two weeks ago, I guess. But I continue to ask the different ones that come up and talk with me, keep me in your prayers. Because I can do nothing up here except the Lord blesses. So if we just want to look at James 5:16 through 18 here. Well, let's go ahead and read that. James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. In a moment, we're going to look at the 17 and 18. Well, let's go ahead and read that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. The power of prayer. In verse 18, he prayed again, and he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Communion with God, again, is a great privilege and an evidence of His favor. In Genesis 18:22 through 33, we'll go ahead and look at that. The prayer of Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, through 33. We may not read all those, but we'll start there at 22. Then the man turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" In verse 24 it says, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in?" And he goes on down. You can read that later. He goes on down where he comes to what? The verse 10 and verse 32. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of two. Well, all I'm doing is giving you just two different prayers there. One that we read a moment ago in James 5, which said praying for no rain, and then prayed again, and there was rain. And here Abraham petitioning God if he could just find all from 50 all the way down to 10. And God said, if you can find 10, he would spare. So here again, we won't go into the fervent prayer of Nehemiah, and you might want to look at that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And then you had the one a moment ago that we read in James, the fervent prayer of Elijah. That's in 1 Kings 17 and 1 and 1 Kings 18 and 1. So here again, and reprint 5742, the comments from that James, the scripture up there, it says the 3.5 years drought and resulting famine of 1260 days were prophetic of the 1260 years from 539 A.D. to 1799 A.D. Time, times, and a half time. That in Daniel, you're familiar with that one. That's in Daniel 12. I don't know the verse. I think it begins at verse 7, somewhere along there. But this rate, 3.5 year drought, and here in reprint 5742, he says that these 1260 days were prophetic of the 1260 years from 539 A.D. to 1799 A.D. when there was a famine in the world for hearing of the word of the Lord under papal domination. So here again, very significant date, 1799. Napoleon in 1798 took the Pope to France, and he died in 1799. These Bible societies after 1800, immediately after that, this is where the Bible societies started publishing the scriptures again, but you had that drought. The effectual fervent prayer, it is the fervent prayer that is the effectual one. The prayer that is earnest from the heart, and not merely from the lips. So again, dear brethren, communion with God is a very great privilege for us. So we can see also the fervent prayers of Abraham and of Nehemiah and of Elijah. Let's look at the exclusiveness of prayer for these next few minutes. And if we print 5379, you may want to write that down. The exclusiveness of prayer. And as we stated a little bit earlier, the Jews were privileged to offer prayer. Why? Because they, as a nation, were in typical relationship with God under the law covenant as a house of servants. But the Gentiles had no privilege of approaching God in prayer until after the Jewish favor had ended. Remember again, we talked about the 70 weeks? Exclusive favor for Israel, which ended in AD 36. Sure, the nation, they lost their house was left unto them desolate, not as individuals for that next 3.5 years. And again, the first Gentile whose prayers were received according to the Bible was Cornelius, as we stated earlier. And even then, they were not acceptable until he had been instructed in the way. So during this gospel dispensation, any prayer to be effective must ascend to God in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is he an advocate for the world? No, brother. He's only an advocate for the church. They don't have access. And I know that may sound strange to ones I talk to outside, but in Texas here, the governor, I believe he was going to have a prayer or something here. What was that? The governor of the state here, they talk all talking about prayer. I noticed in the paper yesterday and how people are, they don't want that. They don't want prayers here. They don't want prayers there. Which I haven't followed it, but that's been the talk here in Texas for the last couple of weeks, I believe it is. In the papers. I know in San Antonio it's been that way. But prayer is one of the top items that they've discussed. Prayer, during the gospel age again, any prayer to be effective must ascend to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other prayer, God does not hear. So we have to have an advocate. We have to have an advocate with the Father. For ignoring the world's Savior, they cannot, in the very nature of things, be in harmony with God's plan of salvation. In Acts 4:12. Again, in John 6:14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Romans 4:12, or is it Acts 4:12? Their salvation and no one else. So here again, he's not an advocate for the world. They do not have access. However, the scriptures do teach that during the gospel age, prayer is the exclusive privilege of the sacrificing followers of Christ. We have to have that sanctification. This is illustrated in the service of the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle arrangement. There are three general conditions of people in the world today. One, the comparatively few who have covenanted with God to lay down their lives with Christ in his sacrificial death. Two, those who have believed in the Son of God but do not sacrifice with him. That's the second class. Three, you have the unbelieving world outside of that court. The unbelieving world and judgment. This first class that we refer to are represented by the sacrificing priest, are they not? And the holy apartment in the tabernacle, where they enjoy the light of the golden candlestick, eat the shewbread, and offer incense on the golden altar, which things are typical of spiritual blessings and privileges. The second class are pictured by the Levites. Were they able to look in the holy?
No.
Who are not sacrificing priests in the court outside the tabernacle. These Levites were not permitted to enter or look into the holy, thus prefiguring the inability of the non-sacrificing believers in Christ, who are therefore not spirit begotten sons of God and are unable to understand the deep spiritual things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 16, you may want to note that one. Now, the third one, the unbelieving world in general is represented by the camp outside the court. They definitely couldn't see in there. They couldn't even see in the court. But here again, the Levites, only the sacrificing priests. And here again, we have a beautiful picture there again with Aaron and four sons, I believe it was. These were the only ones had access to that second. But here again, the Levites and the court could never, they were not allowed to look in there. But here again, in order for you, when you consecrated, you gave him your heart. You tied yourself up there to that gate, to that door, that first veil. And when you did that, if it was accepted, we don't put ourselves. If the Lord accepted that sacrifice, then we have access and he becomes our advocate. Our Lord was never out of the court. But you and I know I was, I don't know, I was quite a ways out of there. I don't even know if I was on the chart. But the thing of it is to come into this marvelous light. Dear brethren, as Brother Russell stated, I think, in one of his articles, that those who are coming into the truth, they should be locked up for a short period of time. That's probably what should have happened to me. Because I wanted to it was so beautiful. I've never seen anything like that all my life. It's come out of this nominal religious type systems, which I had been in all my life, and have never heard the truth. That is, I tell a lot of the friends, you can't make that connection. Those who came up in the court, now I'm not talking about those who came from outside also, but those who came up in the court, they can't see this from that standpoint because they've never been out there. But I had the opportunity to come into this marvelous light. And brethren, things have been different ever since. Sure, it's a striving each day for me. It's a striving each and every day. But having access to that throne of grace, and I continually go there, I fall far short. But you know, if we were accepted, if those who are accepted, you've got that robe of righteousness, and you have the access to the throne of grace, you don't have any excuse. Or you've got the best cleaner there is. And all we have to do is to keep it clean. And we can come as often as needed to the throne of grace. During this gospel, we're still talking about the exclusiveness. During this gospel age, any prayer to be effective must ascend to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other prayer he does not hear. For ignoring the world's Savior, they cannot, in the very nature of things, be in line and harmony with God's divine plan of the ages. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Again, I'm going to John 9:31. I'm going to read from there again. John 9:31. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. We have to have an advocate, dear brother. Again, our Lord himself in John 6:44 and 6:65, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. I know you could get in quite a conversation with a lot of the friends, not necessarily by students, but in this regard, John 9:31. Psalms 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry, to those that are walking in the narrow way. Psalm 66:18. Think about that one moment. 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You may want to read verses 19 and 20. Again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Think about that, dear brother. So it's very important in 4:23 of Proverbs again, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is going to determine whether you live or whether you die everlastingly. I told someone I would kind of a lot of left out of the heart situation last week, a couple of weeks ago, but I was going to bring that back in. But I saw the manner text. I thought I'd do this. Proverbs 28:9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And we have a few minutes here. We'll just look at the comments from John 9:31 from the pastor. Again, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So consequently, we who by nature were sinners even as others could have no audience with the Almighty God Jehovah until justified by faith in the sin offering of Jesus our Lord. Again, when we made that consecration and it was accepted, our Lord became our advocate. Christ is the way, as we stated in 14:6 of John. 6:14, I'm sorry. Am I in doing this again? I have a tendency to do that. Those senior moments are coming more frequently. John 14:6. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Prayer is the privilege of believers at this particular point in time in the gospel age. Those reconciled children of God only. The Almighty God, as we stated, heareth not sinners. But Jesus does. Again, the Almighty God does heareth not sinners, but Jesus does. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with sin, that is, and I will give you rest. Again, God heareth not sinners. But here again, we can see Jesus does. Come unto me, all ye that labor, are heavy laden. There was only one gateway to enter the holy place of court, was it not? Is it not? The type thus testifying that there is but one way of access to God and one gate, and that is our Lord. In Tabernacle 18. The breaking of our Lord's body opened the narrow way to life and broke or unsealed and gave you and I access to the truth, the spiritual food, as an aid to walk the narrow way which leads to life. And here again, that which was provided, the robe of righteousness and the throne of grace. And if we utilize that which has been given to us and keep our hearts with all diligence, we'll make our calling an election. Sure. Here again, as we noticed a moment ago in John 6:44, we have to be drawn to God first before we can come to Jesus. And then we must come to Jesus before we can have access to the Father. And all as such as are in covenant relationship with God have any right to go to God in prayer to ask either forgiveness of sins or anything else. Okay. Let's look at some of the manner. Look at the manner here. I know you probably don't have your manner there, but I'm going to read some of the manner text here, and we're going to close. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and this is the one, pray, here's what we're to do, pray without ceasing. In the comments, whatever might be our natural inclinations with reference to definitiveness and persistency in prayer, we must take our instructions from the Scriptures. And overcoming our natural predilections, we must, as little children and as dear children, conform our views and conduct to the instruction which is from above. Let us all, therefore, remember the words, ask in my name, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. In John 16:24. The Heavenly Father has multiplied mercies, blessings, and providences in store for his obedient and faithful children who will ask for them. January 4th manna. Did I give you the date on that first one I read? January the 3rd. January the 4th manna. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Psalms 27:14. We know, dear brethren, that time is an important element in all of God's plans. We are not, therefore, to be disappointed when the test of endurance is applied, while the blessings we crave tarry long. God took time to frame the world and to fit it for human habitation. Time to give the world its necessary experience with evil. Time to prepare for the advent of Christ as the world's Redeemer. Time for the preparation of the church to share in his glorious reign. And time must be allowed for the shaping and adjusting of the individual affairs of his people. God has not forgotten when the answers to our prayers seem to tarry long. He who heeds the sparrows fall, and numbers the very hairs of our heads, is not indifferent to the faintest call or the smallest necessity of his humblest child. Keep that in mind. His one never sleeps. He's never too busy. So, brethren, I'll go ahead and close. And we're very thankful again for this opportunity. I'm experiencing a little problems here. But I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me to be here with each and every one of you. May the Lord bless and keep you.